Now, maybe we can get to the sermon. We're getting started late this morning. So I want to talk to you about our journey. We're on this journey, and I think this morning is a wonderful example of what this journey represents. We are in the process of understanding the New Testament. In truth, it's a process of understanding Christianity. Who are we? What are we doing here? What are we supposed to do? How do we live this crazy thing out? We're answering all of these questions as we go. Last week, we talked about the importance of Romans, this incredibly powerful, dense book, probably one of the most important books of the New Testament. And we said the way that we were going to approach that is to read Romans through the lens of God's righteousness. And we explained what that was. God's righteousness, when spoken of in the Bible, it often occurs in the context of his rule and reign as king and judge over his creation. Remember, I said we're elevating God to his rightful place above us. That's where he needs to be. And so he is the creator, and we are the created. And we talked about the different terms last week that revolved around what Paul is developing. He has this developing train of thought in the letter to the church in Rome. He begins by talking about condemnation. That is the need for God's righteousness. Remember that? We discussed that in depth. And then we said there is justification. And that is the method for obtaining God's righteousness. And then finally, we ended last week on sanctification, and we said that was the method of appropriating God's righteousness. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about Paul then transitions one more time, and we're going to focus on that entirely this morning, and that is how to be a living sacrifice. That because of God's righteousness, we are living sacrifices. But that in itself, we need to unpack. So Nick stole half my verse this morning, half my passage, but that's okay. Romans 12, verse 1. We're going to jump into a text this morning, into Scripture. This is really the heart of our message this morning. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It's right there. Paul says, church, he says, brethren, brothers and sisters, present yourself as a living sacrifice. He's telling us what to do, and he says, which is, now the NASB, they add that, that's an implication, which is, meaning this is what you're supposed to do. This is your spiritual service, be living sacrifices. But there becomes a question, well, what exactly is a living sacrifice? How do we understand that today? Well, we need to unpack that just a little bit. There needs to be a train of thought that develops here. If we go back to the Old Testament, oftentimes sacrifice was the act of giving up something of value as an offering to God for the purpose of atonement. So we said, if we're looking at God's righteousness, he is king and judge. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament. And they would do these sacrifices. That if you sinned, you would go to a Levitical priest and you would offer up a sacrifice. And that depended, the sacrifice depended on what you did is what you gave. But by the time we get to the New Testament, we see the arrival of Jesus. And because of his death on the cross, we don't have to do that anymore. Because last week we talked about how Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Remember that? It was an offering, a gift to turn away wrath. That's what it often means. And that's exactly what happens in this case. God, our Father, loves us so much that he gave us a gift, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, and that would turn away his wrath from us. Anybody that says we serve a cruel God doesn't understand Scripture. He loves us so much that he sacrificed his very own son so that we could have eternal life. Now here's the thing. In that act of incredible love and compassion upon us, we learn that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was perfect and complete. So there's no need of sacrifice anymore. So that creates a problem, right? What does Paul mean then? If there's no sacrifices anymore, how are we to be a living sacrifice? It appears like there's a little bit of contradiction, but there isn't. One way we can understand sacrifice in the New Testament is that it is an act of service or offering to God. By being living sacrifices, we honor God. We do this not to win his approval, for we do not have a faith by works, but because of the love he has shown to us, we become a living sacrifice. Let me give you an analogy. It's Family Sunday. We have children present with us, so this is a perfect time to use this analogy. Think of it this way. Think of a father watching his small child. The child shares his toys with his sister. The child obeys his father's warning not to touch the electrical socket. The child colors his father a picture. These are all things that children do. And in those moments when they do that, something happens. All of these things please the heart of the father. Now listen to this. The father does not love his son more because of the behavior, but he is delighted by his simple expressions of love and respect. This is how This is how living our lives as living sacrifices affects our relationship with God. When we live our lives in service to God, we are simply returning love and respect to the one who has already given us everything. May we never try to earn what the Lord has already given us by grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now if we understand what it means to be a living sacrifice, let's unpack this a little bit. If we go to Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul starts explaining this a little bit more in depth. In verse 4, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." So listen, here's what Paul is saying. Let's pause there for a second. We've used this analogy before, right? Where oftentimes the church is called the body of Christ, that we are a body and we all have different roles to play. Some of you will remember I used an analogy once about the eye, how maybe somebody has a very attractive eye, but nobody ever thinks the elbow is attractive. But the elbow is critically important because otherwise, without an elbow, you start waving your arm around like this. So there's this body reference. Well, that also applies to our spiritual gifts. That some of us have one gift and some of us have another, and so on and so forth. Here's the thing. Each of you have a spiritual gift. If you don't know that, you do. Everybody hearing my voice has a spiritual gift. The point Paul is making is don't get wrapped up in what yours is. That's not important. What's important is that you exercise them accordingly, meaning it's for a purpose. God gave you that gift for a purpose. Now you are to utilize that gift. And here's what he says about that. He says, if the gift is prophecy, picking up in verse 6, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his service, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then he continues on, let love be without hypocrisy. That's a funny statement. In the middle of this list, it's like Paul had a transition there for a second. Let love be without hypocrisy. What Paul is saying is you can do all of this. You can have all these wonderful spiritual gifts, but if you don't exercise them from a place of love, what good is it? And it's love without hypocrisy. Think about that. Jesus Christ died on a cross for anyone who would call upon his name. Anyone. Let me say it again. Anyone. That's what it means without hypocrisy. So often we say, well, I love this person or I love that person. Well, do you love everyone? I don't love this person or that love person. I'm called to love everyone. That's Paul's point. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Listen to that one. Persevering in tribulation. King James says long-suffering. I want to pause. Just listen to the descriptors that Paul is using. It's important. Abhor. Cling. Devoted. Not lagging. Fervent. Serving. Rejoicing. Persevering. This means there is not just action, but there's continual action. These are words that are drawing out action that is continuous. This isn't something that just happens once. We are to do this. He continues on, devoted to prayer. You can continue to hear that, can't you? Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Paul didn't say be hospitable. There's a difference. He didn't say be nice. Oh, be good for goodness sake. Paul's not saying that. He's saying practice hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Meaning you live that out. You invite people over to your home. Have a cup of coffee. Have a meal together. I often said that a communal meal, meaning that's not a weird thing. When we invite people over and we eat a meal together like we did this morning, it is communal. We are a family. I went around to different people this morning and I said, look at this church. 100 people gathering long before service, eating breakfast together, hearing a devotional, eating stupid candy together. We're a family, are we not? We are practicing hospitality, not just on Sunday morning, throughout our week. Paul continues on in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. In other words, do not be arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I love how Paul always levels the playing ground. What Paul's saying there, if you think you're the cat's meow, if you think you're the bomb.com, you ain't. Not even close. Because God is our creator and we are the created, guess what? We are equal. We are all created beings on the same level plane. Paul levels the playing field and he said, it doesn't matter what sex you are, what race you are, where you came from, your financial status, none of that. Hello, you are human. Paul finishes this verse saying, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I like how Paul ends that. He recognizes that peace is a fragile, delicate, difficult action. And he stresses, if at all, folks, find peace in all that we do. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip a portion here. Brad, follow with me. I'm going to jump to Romans 15:5. Paul closes this area, this section that he's focusing on, as Paul often does. He embeds a prayer right in the middle of his letter. It's not at the end, like we often begin or end with prayer. Paul never does that. He just, when it comes to him, he throws this in, and he has this quick little prayer for the church. Romans 15, verse 5, Paul says this, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that, here's the point, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Amen. I love his prayer. Paul is just saying, look, church, if we're the body of Christ, if we are a church, we are of one mind. We have one train of thought here. You're going to see this throughout the New Testament. And here's the point. We say things like Southlake, a church for the region. We've got to step beyond. It's a tagline. No, it's a mission. We're called to be a church to Lake and Porter counties. When we all agree with that, when we all understand the depths of that, when we understand, where's Chris Wells? When we all understand that when somebody's house burns and a family at 7 o'clock at night is without shelter, that they can call and they can get shelter. That if those who are less fortunate don't have clothing, guess what? We have free clothing. These are ministries to help an immediate need to the community around us without looking for payback. That is the church. So we are a church for the region. We're going to make a difference, a tangible difference, helping the community around us regardless what anybody says about us. We're going to represent Christ to the world. May that always be the case. So, the question this morning is, how do we be a living sacrifice? Where do we even begin to be a living sacrifice? Well, we only have to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 to understand that. I'm going to focus on Romans 12, 2. Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul has three very clear points right there. Not to be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Number two and number three, that we are to prove what the will of God is. So what does that all mean? We need to unpack that a little bit. So let's look at that. Paul says, do not be conformed to the ideals of this world, is what he's really saying. In other words, culture and politics do not shape our view of Scripture. I need you to hear this. There is a growing movement, sadly, in the church in America right now. I've actually heard pastors say, if you don't say this, you're not a Christian. In other words, if you don't say, I'm a Republican Christian, you're not part of the church. Or if you say, I'm not a Democratic Christian, you're not part of the church. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no hyphenated Christian. You're either a Christian or you are not. There is no ambiguity. Politics do not develop the way that I interpret Scripture. If we are doing that, we are wrong. The way that it works is, I understand who God is, I understand the gift that He's given me through His Son, and through the gift of discernment given by the Holy Spirit, I live it out. Scripture develops my view of the world. I define that by how God tells me to define it. That is the proper alignment that we should have as a church. So I'm going to speak back against politics because I keep seeing more and more on social media, and it's wrong. Politics and culture never define who we are. God defines who we are. And when we take that view and we become justified, we let go of this world and we say, Jesus, rescue me. And we become saved. In that process, we work towards our sanctification, that we want to be more like Christ. We want to live that out. So when Paul says that we are transformed by an inward renewal that works outwardly, that is our sanctification and being a living sacrifice. Look at that. Paul ties this all together. He's saying when you become sanctified, you want to sin less. So it's an inward feeling. This is who we want to be. I want to be this way. Christ died on the cross for me. So now I want to be better. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to hurt my Father. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live that out. And now our sanctification becomes a living sacrifice. But there's a little bit of a question in that. How do we do that? And Paul answers it. He goes, I knew Southlake was going to ask that question. How do we do that? We have to be able to discern the will of God. So how do we do that? Well, we have to be in submission to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to guide you in your life. Let me tell you, for some of you, you may be hearing that and you go, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. Here's how you do it. If you encounter a problem in life and your first step, if you encounter a problem in life and it is challenging to you and you don't know what to do, if your first step isn't prayer, you're already wrong. How are we supposed to follow God if we never seek Him first? So if we have a challenging moment in our life, let's pause. Let's go into prayer. Now, the reason we're in this very series, understanding the New Testament, understanding the Word of God, that developed wisdom upon us. And in those moments, we pray, and then we listen for that still small voice. And we hear that voice say, you should do this or you should do that. Now, some people say, well, I hear, I know God tells me things all the time. Well, here's a really great litmus test. If it doesn't align with everything else that's in Scripture, it's wrong. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit. You're hearing something else. Everything that comes from God cannot lie, cannot contradict Himself. So if you hear something and aligns with Scripture properly, then that's probably the Holy Spirit. And then if you're in doubt, here's the last thing you can do. Seek wise counsel. That's one of the things I do to this day. And here's the other thing. I don't always go to the same individual or same group for the same problem. Maybe I'm going to somebody with incredible experience on one thing, and I know that they can speak wisdom into me better than anybody else because they have walked that road and they have walked it biblically and soundly. And so seek wise counsel. That's the last part of that. So that's where we begin. Paul says, do these three things. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by an inward renewal. And in that process, seek the Holy Spirit. So how do we live this out? Church, this is really simple. You live it out every day. Here's the problem with Christianity in America today. We come to church on a Sunday morning, we listen to the pastor, and we Well, he's just got something to say. We come to church on a Sunday morning. We listen to a sermon, and we expect that that's going to transform us, but we don't actually live it out the rest of the week. The stance that we have to take as we come to church Sunday morning to worship our God, to be in fellowship with other Christians who can encourage us in our trials and receive instructions so that we can go forth Monday through Saturday living it out. That's being a living sacrifice. That's applying our knowledge that we're gaining. I'm going to give you a few tangible examples as we end this morning. Number one, we can be a living sacrifice through our faith. Do we demonstrate Christ to the world, or do we demonstrate something else? When you're talking to people about your faith, are you demonstrating Jesus Christ of Nazarene, of the Bible, or are you promoting something else? I've seen posts. Well, if you don't believe this, then you're not really a Christian, and it was colored in a red or blue lens, meaning a political lens. Folks, I tell you this, my lens is purple. If you don't know what purple is, purple in the Bible often represents kingdom, royalty, not Gary in the Bible, love, and I love you, but that's not what it represents, Gary. So I see Scripture through a purple lens. That's how we're going to see that. And so when I talk about Jesus Christ, it is Jesus of Nazareth. We are living sacrifices through our love. Scripture is very clear that we're to love our neighbor and our enemy. Repeatedly, Scripture says that. We're not to just love those that we like. This isn't about being buddies. This isn't about being friends. This is about loving a world that is lost, that is in desperate need of saving. So we're called to love everyone equally, without hypocrisy, Paul says. We have to do that, folks. We're going to give a sermon sometime on what it means to love our neighbor. By the way, spoiler alert, that doesn't mean the house next door. In Old Testament times, I'm gonna press upon some people here. On Old Testament times, neighbor meant other nations. It meant other cultures. Love on them. Because Christ didn't come to save America, he came to save the world. That's very clear in Scripture. We are to be a living sacrifice through our worship. I'm going to give you some different examples of worship that we often don't think. We think of worship as Sunday morning as we stand up and sing and Ryan leads us in song. Well, okay, yeah, that's part of worship, but that is not worship entirely. Prayer is worship. Do you pray in public? If you see me out in a restaurant, in public, you only see me pray, or you'll see somebody at my table pray. I'm not afraid of what the world thinks of me. In fact, it oftentimes creates a conversation. You still pray? Isn't that outdated? No. Let me tell you why. Thank you for opening the door. I've prayed with an individual in a very high-end mall in the middle of downtown Chicago, in a place where it was not welcome. I grabbed, divinely, I think there were two chairs. Why there were two wonderful chairs in the middle of this mall, I'll never know, but there was two right there, and we pulled them together. I faced the individual, and I prayed out loud in a public forum, unabashedly. That's worship. Do you volunteer? God's given you time. He's given you money. He's given you resources to help the world around you. Do you volunteer? Yesterday, we had a blood drive here. I gave blood. God saw fit to design in me a way that every 16 weeks, I can give blood. Take it from me. Guess what? I'm going to give you more. There's a critical need in Lake and Porter counties for blood. I gave that which I didn't need. God's going to give me more. It's that simple. Do we do that, church? Are we volunteering where we can? That is worship. Show the world how much you love your God. Number four, through our speech, we can be living sacrifices through our speech. Christians are to use wholesome, loving, and instructive language. Let me say this. Wholesome is not outdated. Don't say, well, that's wholesome. That sounds like the 60s. No. Growing up, there's no swearing allowed in our house. Even as teenagers, our children weren't allowed to do that. So much so, there was words that we wouldn't allow in our house for another reason. We'd have friends over, our children would have their friends over. And I remember one time in particular, this girl was over, and they were talking about something, and the girl made a statement, something like, oh yeah, I heard about that, that's so stupid. And all three of our kids went, we don't say that word in our house. And the girl went, what word? Stupid. There's no room for negativity in our house. It goes way beyond swearing now, doesn't it? We had a house where we were going to uplift one another. Even the language was controlled. We're not going to diminish anybody here. We're going to uplift people. And so oftentimes, even to this day, if I talk to you, it's just my very nature, I default to almost one of two things always. I'm going to love on you, number one. I'm going to give you words of encouragement if you're going through a problem. Or I'm going to take another route. Maybe you need instruction, and I'm going to speak to you as a gift of instruction. It's your choice whether or not you receive that. The last one, how we can be a living sacrifice, is through our conduct. As the world falls further into chaos, seek to use your gifts that Paul has already mentioned here to influence those around you, to give them aid, and to protect them. Here's the problem with our culture right now. Sometimes there are political terms that are thrown out there, and they impact how we understand Scripture. So I'm going to give you a political word. Don't get riled. I'm using this as an example. Social justice. You throw that term out there and people get upset. Can we say this? As Christians, we're called to be just. It's not a political statement at all. And I'm separating it from social justice, saying in the Bible it's very clear. Protect those who cannot protect themselves. Defend those who cannot defend themselves. When we hear in that context, we should understand something is being stated, or more implicitly, something is not being stated. There's no race involved with that. There's no sex. There's no culture. There's no financial status. There's none of that. If there's injustice being served anywhere, Christ calls us to be just. Help that individual out. Protect them. Keep them safe. I see most of our kids are over here in these areas. I'm going to speak to you for a second. I'm going to give you a tangible experience. School has just started. We all have experienced this. We go to school, and there's always that one table of what some people would say misfits. Nobody wants to go have lunch with them. They're weird. They smell. They say silly things. Nobody wants to be with them. Are they the ones that you're going to make fun of too? Or are you going to say, you know what? Don't say that to that person. Are you going to start standing up? Are you going to start defending those that are unjust? Help those around you. You can do that right now. Help them. Be brave. Maybe go have lunch with them. That's really uncomfortable, isn't it? I'm going to go to the table with the weird kids? Yeah. Maybe you're going to set a precedent. They're not so weird. Let me love on them. Let me tell you this. I'm going to take 1 second and say this to our youth. Those that are hip and cool right now, more than likely in 20 years, won't be. My experience, the ones who are bullies right now are cowards, and they will be destructive in their adult years. Don't associate with bullies. Love on those that are less fortunate. Help them, guide them. This list that I have this morning could go on and on and on, and here's the point that I'll end with. We're going to continue this series on understanding the New Testament. Through it, you're going to see 1,000 more examples of how to be a living sacrifice. Don't let this sermon be, well, he didn't give me concrete examples. Yeah, I did. I gave you a few. Keep reading. Keep living it out. Just do it day by day by day. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of instruction this morning. We thank you for calling us to the gift of your Son. We thank you for our salvation. In our thanks, we seek to be more like you. We pray to be a holy and sanctified people. We desire to be living sacrifices. We desire to have an impact on the world around us that looks just like your Son. Father, equip us for such a task. Empower us. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and discernment. Everybody that is hearing my voice, may they come under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we could help this world, this broken world. Use us in a mighty way. Transform our hearts to be more like Christ. Father, we thank you for the love, the never-ending love that you have for us. May we one day know truly how expansive it is. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen.